Today we're going to continue in Hebrews. I'm going to be looking at chapter 2 here, and I kind of titled this, you know, the time in between. So the times we live in right now are between two great events. When Jesus came first as a man and was born as a baby and walked the earth and raised his disciples up and then went to the cross and died, but then rose again and started the church. And then there's another great event coming in the future where Jesus will come back as a triumphant king, and he will set all things right, and he will deal with sin once for all, and he will establish a kingdom that we will be a part of forever, that will never fade, and we'll have new bodies and all that great stuff. In our own lives, we're also kind of in this in-between place. We've been, those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, who have submitted to his lordship, you know, we experience his love. We experience the things he does in our lives to change us and make us more like him. But yet we still deal with struggles with sin. We deal with brokenness of this world. We deal with our bodies falling apart as we get older. All these things are like not quite where we want to be. So it's great to know that Jesus not only did everything to make the way for our salvation, but he also walks with us through this time as our great high priest who's active in our lives to help us to get through our struggles and to be everything he wants us to be. So kind of the summary of Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll just put this up front because if anybody have to leave early, you get the whole message. That's a joke. But anyway, Jesus, he was the creator of the angels. So Kirk talked about that, you know, how Jesus was the creator. Everything was made by him and for him. But yet he took a form lower than the angels and he walked among us. All things are under Jesus' authority, but yet we don't see the reality of that yet. Only by being made as a man could Jesus take the penalty of death that belonged to us. And by doing that, he broke the power of death and he frees us from the fear of death. More than that, he calls us brothers and sisters. And he's our go-between between us and God. And he can sympathize with us when we're tested. So starting out in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "So we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself, and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit wherever he chose." So this chapter begins with a strong warning that we need to recognize and heed the gospel because it was delivered by God himself. And this is really a cool thing. You know, when you look at all the religions in the world, this is something that is so unique about the Christian faith. So God confirmed these things through miracles, through signs and wonders, you know, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which persist even today, and ultimately through the resurrection of Christ, which is the greatest thing that God could ever do to prove that he was who he was. So sometimes you might hear the question, well, why Jesus? You know, why is the Christian Bible different than any other religious faith? You know, what about the Quran or whatever? And it's like, first you have to recognize that they're not all the same. Some people like to say, well, you know, they're kind of all just pointing to God. And so, you know, we can just take this one or that one. They're all going to get to the same place eventually. But that's really not a good argument. Because when you look below the surface at all, you see that they're really not the same. When you dig down, you see that, you know, Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Taoism, all these things have different things that they say. Islam, for example, says that Jesus wasn't God, that he was just a great prophet. He didn't die on the cross. That's what it says in the Quran. It says he didn't die. He just, you know, went to the cross, but he didn't die. And that, you know, there's really no sure way to be saved. And so that's why Islam, you know, has all the laws and everything that they have to do to hope for salvation. And interesting too, Islam, that religion was delivered through an angel, Gabriel. You know, that's what they believe, that, you know, the angel Gabriel came down and gave this revelation to Muhammad. You know, kind of like Joseph Smith said the angel Moroni came down and revealed to him the Book of Mormon. Right here in Hebrews, they're saying Jesus himself, God himself, delivered what we have. Okay, he didn't give us the Bible, but he gave us everything that the people wrote about him in the Bible. So it's not the same. Second, you look at the claims they make. They're not the same. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And Jesus delivered this message of salvation to us and confirmed it by various signs and wonders. So the Apostle Paul said this when he was speaking to the Greek philosophers at the Areopagus in Athens, Greece. And he spoke about the resurrection and said in Acts 17:30, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has approved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. So my first point today is we can have confidence in Christ as our Savior because he was God himself announcing the truth, and he proved it by rising from the dead. And you think about it, you know, that's one of those things that you just can't fake, right? You know, and it's you could say, okay, well, you know, you could pretend, you know, to be dead and then come back, but everybody, no one really believes that anymore. We know that Jesus died on that cross, and yet he rose again and proved himself as our Savior and as God himself. So next I want to talk about, in Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus is the founder of our faith. Kirk talked about in chapter 1 how Jesus was the creator of the angels and in all ways greater than the angels. In Hebrews 1:4 it said, this shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. The rest of chapter 2 tells us about the importance, the fact that Jesus became a man. You know, and as we're getting into the Christmas season here, this is what it really is just mind-blowing about the Christian faith and why Christmas is such a beautiful thing that we really need to focus on. Hebrews 2:5 says, and furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world we are talking about. For in one place the scriptures say, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Or a son of man that you should care for him. Yet for a little while you made them lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor, and you gave them authority over all things. So we see here that Jesus was made lower than the angels. What that means is God, again, you know, by a mystery that we cannot fathom, became human. So he didn't stop being God, but he added being human to his resume. And he was born as a infant, which, again, just blows my mind. How can God, you know, come from heaven and then be born as an infant, grew as a man, and walk the earth? And verse 8 continues and says, now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out, but we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader fit to bring them into their salvation. So there's so much in there. I love this passage. I was really excited last week when Kirk ended at the end of chapter 1 because, like, I get to do chapter 2. So first of all, Jesus was given all authority because he was willing to suffer and die for us. So remember, when Jesus rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples in Matthew 28:18, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And then in Philippians 2, Paul writes this in his letter to the Philippians. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So all authority belongs to Jesus. He's reigning now. his victory was won. We sang that song this morning. You know, I'm fighting a battle you've already won. And that's the reality we live in today. Jesus won every battle when he went to that cross, took all that sin and penalty, and then rose again. Jeff, I'm getting, or whoever, I'm getting a lot of feedback here. It's kind of echoing in my brain. Thank you. So second thing is, though, we don't see that authority completely played out yet. And we look at our world and we say, well, if Jesus is reigning, why isn't it better? Why do we still see the things we see? We believe by faith the testimony of those who saw the risen Christ, that he's alive. And those who, when we surrender ourselves to him, we know what it means to experience the risen Christ in our lives. You know, I understand, like, I mean, there's so much that God has done for me in my life, so many ways that he's given me direction, the way he's provided for me, the way he's taken care of me. And there's just the mysterious ways that God works in our lives that's just undeniable. But yet we all experience this, I'm in process, I'm not yet complete. We know we're saved, we know that one day we'll receive new, incorruptible bodies. I mean, the older you get, the more you look forward to that. It's like, wow, when I was 20, I thought, yeah, that'll be cool. Now I'm like, oh boy, that's going to be great. We know that we'll soon see Jesus face to face. And it says when we see him face to face, we'll be like him. We won't have that sin nature anymore that drags us down. We'll be free from the power of sin. But we also experience these difficulties that are just so hard. We see loved ones die. We struggle with sickness, our bodies falling apart. We're tempted, and sometimes we choose to sin and we deal with those consequences. We deal with the impact of the sins of others around us. The good news, the great news, is that this is not the end of the story. We may die before Jesus returns, and he'll put an end to death and suffering and all those things, but we're on the way, and we're getting closer to that every day we live. And I want to look at verse 10 again, where it says that God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader fit to bring them into salvation. So Jesus has made the way, and he's leading the way for us to experience this perfect salvation. And this word that's interpreted perfect leader here, it has a lot of different ways it's translated. It's maybe the pioneer or the founder, the author, the captain, the trailblazer. And the idea is he's going before us. One commentator even has the comparison of like a Navy SEAL, you know, who goes behind enemy lines. And they do their mission to open up the way for an attack to be mounted to bring victory. So my second point this morning is that Jesus is the founder of our faith, the one who both opened the way for salvation for us and is actively leading us in completing this mission of salvation. This is really an awesome thing. It's like we're not alone in this. It's like we know the battle's won, but while we're in the midst of our battles, Jesus is with us. Jesus is our brother who understands us. Jesus is our Lord who is reigning over all things. Jesus, the man, understands us. He knows we're just flesh. It's a wonderful thing. So now in verse 11, it goes on and says, now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. I tell you, that verse just hits me every time I read it. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children that God has given me. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to call you his sister, his brother. Jesus is not ashamed of us. That's awesome. Verse 14, it says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. So, this is really important. We are set free from the fear of death because the power of death has been taken away from the devil. Now, you might ask, why did Jesus have to die? There's actually a thing going on in some Christian circles where they deny that Jesus had to die because of paying a penalty. It's kind of, I think, a really bad doctrine. But it's really important that we understand that this is the plan of salvation. Like Kirk talked about in the Passover symbolism, that it was pointing to Jesus as our ultimate Passover lamb. So why did Jesus have to die? It was satisfying God's justice and his mercy in the same thing. So think about it. God chose to create a world where people had free will. And that's one of the things you always got to scratch your head at. You know, why would you create something that has so much opportunity to go wrong? And when you look at some of the evil things that go on in this world, it's like, wow, would I have made that choice? I don't know. That's honestly a difficult thing to think about. But God is holy, and sin can't exist in his presence. His justice, which is part of his perfect nature, has to be justified, has to be satisfied. And honestly, we want God to deal with sin, right? It's like when we think about the future and heaven, do we want to be in a place where, you know, sin is still continuing or where sinful people are continuing to do sinful things? I don't want that. I want that to be dealt with completely. That's what, you know, future paradise is going to be. That's a big part of it, is sin's gone. Perfect love exists. But here's the problem. We're part of the problem, right? We're sinners. And so if God dealt with sin completely, we'd all be gone. So God made this way. He chose a way in which we can be saved from our sin by Jesus being a perfect sample, a perfect sacrifice, being God himself walking perfectly according to God's ways, offered himself freely, and gave himself up for us on the cross. The Father poured out his full wrath, his full punishment for all sin, for all time, upon Jesus. And that is honestly just an amazing thing. You know, the exchange that took place on the cross, where Jesus, perfect, sinless, took all sin upon himself, allowed the punishment for all that to be done. Incredible. Incredible exchange took place there. And it broke the power of the devil forever. It broke the power that he had. Jesus sets us free from the fear of death. And you think about, well, why did the devil have the power of death anyway? It was only because he was operating within the boundaries that God had established. God had said, those who sin must die. And the devil knows God's word. He says, look, this person sinned, they must die. That person sinned, they must die. So what did God do? He went around the end, made a system that said, yeah, my son died the perfect death for all. Everybody who believes in him, now that debt's paid for. The devil's like, what am I going to do? He has no power. He can only work within the parameters that God allows him to work in, and now that power is gone. Jesus took it. It's perfectly, completely gone. So not fearing death, that's a good thing, right? I mean, how many of you here are glad that we don't have to fear death? I mean, honestly, you think about, that's one of the biggest fears people have. Is like, you know, and you see a lot of people in the world, you know, like Elon Musk, you know, he's one of these guys that thinks, well, you know, we're basically just big human computers, and so maybe if we can, you know, imprint who we are onto a machine and put it in a robot that you know doesn't die, I can live forever. That's honestly what people think. I'm not making that up. But you know, again, there's so much more to us than that, because we're spirit. We're not just intellect. We're not just a computer. But not only are we free from the fear of death, because that's in the future, right? And I know myself, you get caught up in the day-to-day.
You know, it's like, yeah, I know I'm going to die someday, but I'm not too worried about that today. You know, I'm worried about, you know, what I'm going to eat for lunch. You know, or, you know, we got serious things that go on, and I'm not trying to make light of that. You know, there's things that we all deal with, you know, whether it's job issues or family issues or health issues. So we can now look to Jesus and know that he is our leader. He's leading us in this salvation, and he's walking with us through these things. And again, that idea of that Navy SEAL or that trailblazer comes to mind. So in verse 16, it says, "We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. And since he has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested." So my third point this morning is that Jesus can lead us with mercy and compassion because he knows what it's like to be human. I mean, what does it mean that Jesus is our high priest? So, you know, in the Old Covenant, the way things worked, a high priest was appointed by God. First of all, it wasn't something that, you know, someone couldn't choose. It was something that came through the requirements that God had established. And this one man had the opportunity to go before God and represent the people. He had to offer sacrifices, first for himself, because he was just a man who was sinful, and then he'd offer sacrifices for those he represents. He could then offer prayers and requests to God on behalf of the people. And again, under the Old Covenant, this was only done once a year. Now Jesus, he did this once for all. Once for all, he made the perfect sacrifice, entered into heaven, and is at the right hand of God, even now, this moment, interceding for you, for the things that are going on in your life right now. He is never stopping thinking about you and what you need and praying and you know, talking to the Father about the things going on in our lives. This is so encouraging. I mean, what does interceding mean? That's kind of one of those biblical words. Like, what does that even mean? But some examples in Scripture, like Abraham, he tried to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Because he knew the angel was coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's like, well, hey, God, what if there's 50 righteous? What if 40? What if 30? What if 20? What if 10? You know, he negotiated. He's bargaining with God, you know, trying to save the city. Now, you know, of course, the story goes, they couldn't find 10 righteous people, and so Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Moses interceded for the people of Israel, like when they made the golden calf at Mount Sinai. And God says to Moses, you know, how about we just wipe out this sinful nation, and we'll start over with you. And Moses is like, no, don't do that, Lord. You know, I know they're stiff-necked people. They are silly and stupid, but we need to give them the chance, Lord. Let us, you know, try and redeem them so God did not destroy the nation. Daniel prayed for the nation of Israel when he was in Babylon, and he sought God's face to see the nation restored. So Jesus is doing that now for each one of us. So think about whatever it is that you're going through. What's the biggest issue in your mind? And know that even though it's so hard, you've got an advocate with the Father who's right there guarding your heart, taking those issues to God and working out things in this life because he has authority over all things. And it's like, even though we don't see it all the time, and even though we sometimes, and I know I've been there, where it's like you question, God, why are you taking so long? You know, we do that, you know, and you know, I got a prayer journal full of God, why are you taking so long notes in it. But yet, we have that knowledge, that comfort, that understanding that he is interceding for us. And he understands our weakness and not going to push us beyond what we can handle. So this is how we live in this time in between. We trust in what Jesus did on the cross, and we await for his triumphant return to make all things new. We know that Jesus understands our pain. He understands our weakness. When we pray, we know he hears us and he's actively advocating for us. For us. This is another great part of the good news. Not only are our sins forgiven, not only do we no longer have to fear death, not only do we look forward to perfection in the future with him, we have a perfect friend to walk with us in this life. We have the God of the universe speaking for us on our behalf to help us overcome sin, to help us to be comforted when we lose someone important in our lives, to help us to work out our relationship issues, to have friendships and marriages that honor God and are built on stable foundations. This is the good news. This is another part of the good news. And again, because Jesus was willing, and this is so awesome. I just love this. Jesus was willing, as God himself, to enter into creation, to take on this lowly form of a man and die on the cross for us. He has the ability to not only be our sacrifice for sin, but also to sympathize with us in our weaknesses so we can walk with him. So I'm going to ask Randy to come up and the worship team, and we're going to have a time of response. Let Randy speak here a moment, but as we do this, I just want to encourage you just to allow God to just speak to you, you know, just draw close to him in this. And also, as we're singing this last song, if, you know, you need to get going, that's fine. Don't feel obligated. But we want to make this a time that's open for people to come and respond and to really just draw close to the God who is drawn close to us, the God who loves us more than you could ever imagine, the God who is willing to do all this for us.